Take our Bibles to the book of Exodus, please. Exodus chapter number 20. Thank you, Matt, for your great attempt to that. As long as it's with a smile, I think that's important, right? But it's a good song, old song. You know, it's one of those things that we forget, just that, you know, people thought about God back in the day in regards to who he was, not just how he made them feel. And so I think it's good to sing songs like that. We're going to take Exodus chapter 20 today. And with Exodus chapter 20, does anybody remember what commandment we are on? Almost. We're number 9. Yes, Matt remembers. 9 part 2. With this... I just feel like we have such a problem with lying here. We're just going to preach twice on it, you know, 2 weeks in a row. Actually, that's not why. It's because studying through it, I realized, wow, this is a lot more than I anticipated within the context. And so if you're in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's the verse there. Let's say it all together. Ready? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Remember that this commandment here is not a commandment that is just not bearing false witness. Although, and I tell you that, not just in the sense of I want to rebuke you for getting it wrong, but I do that. I'll say that. Well, thou shalt not bear false witness. In fact, I have a, which counselors, by the way, I'll be sending those out to you guys hopefully tonight, maybe not tomorrow morning. But in regards to the kids, but we're demonstrating to the kids that they're sinners. And one of the things we do is, you've told lie, thou shalt not bear false witness. Like, wait a second. I've said that a lot, but that's not what the verse says. Lying would be included. We'll talk about the lying side of it. But it's not what it's talking about, actually. Not explicitly what it's talking about. It's, in other words, the direct context of not bearing false witness toward your neighbor. We just say bearing false witness or having a false witness, some kind of deception there, which would have the aspect of lying, but it says toward thy neighbor. The concept, of course, would be this idea of slander. It has kind of a legal weight to the way it's done. In other words, you're bringing a false accusation against somebody for the purpose, or you're lying about the purpose for the sake of injury to that individual. What's a legal definition of that today? Slander or perjury, depending on the court situation, right? And so libel would be, it's interesting, all the defined lines. In fact, state to state would be a little bit different in regards to how they would define them. But anyways, with that, so the idea of perjury, it doesn't necessarily mean thou shalt not perjure, all right? So we can post that on our courtrooms, thou shalt not perjure, shall not bear false witness against thy neighbor. But it kind of has that's what the overall weight of it is, and it ties in a lot, especially to the way the justice system is there. And so if people did not bear false witness against their neighbor, that really would help out the justice system, wouldn't it? Justice system. The idea of the consequence, by the way, according to Deuteronomy, if you did this, in fact, the Bible calls it that, doesn't it? It calls it false witness when you do this stuff. When you do this, according to Deuteronomy, if you were to bring this false witness against your neighbor and found out to be false. And by the way, how is this found false? It's pretty simple. I won't re-preach the whole message, but last week we talked about it, that if the elders, the judges, in other words, the people that were determining the matter, if they found that with 2 or 3 witnesses that there was a lie. How do you find a lie between 2 or 3 witnesses? Yeah, they're different. They disagree. So like, if they're different, then they're not the same. And so there's a lie. We've got to find out. And so it was the job of the judge to determine what the lies were. If you do this, then what you have to do, the person that brought the false accusation, they would then receive the punishment that they were seeking for the other individual. And so, for instance, they may have been theft of property, and so what they would have to restore, plus injury to their animals, theft of whatever, maybe accusation of murder, which means the death penalty, or some other things going on with like immorality, which would require death penalty. And so we're talking about the severity to which you were accusing them, what was in the law, that's what they would receive. Would that change the way we would do things nowadays? I think that'd be a great system to incorporate. Could you imagine that? They're going to introduce, all right, now if you lie, based on the severity of that law, now you will have that punishment on you. Okay, well, I'm back off a little bit because now you have to have a clear and solid case that this is actually what's happened. And so I think it's a great principle. So God knew what he was doing, obviously. And by the way, this is great during a time period where there's no DNA evidence, there's no camera footage, there's no footprint analysis, there's no labs that they're going to send stuff through. It's just what somebody was saying, what people said mattered. In fact, I believe that one of the things that's happened is that in our day and age, that what we say just doesn't matter to people that much. It really doesn't. Words really just don't matter. And we're so careful to try to get away with what we can say. And ultimately, one of the phrases that we'll frequently say is, "Oh, I didn't mean that." Well, what we say matters, and what we say should be what we mean. And the Bible is very clear about that type of thing. In fact, there's a number of times the Bible talks about even oaths, that your yea should be yea, and that your nay should be nay. Let your yea be yea, nay, nay. So that the idea is, like, if you say this is so, it's true, and if you don't, that's also true. It's not true. I mean, like, whatever you say is what it is. That's the character, that's the testimony of Christians, that we speak that way with that type of honesty. You shouldn't be hearing somebody say something and thinking, I'm not really sure about that. Amongst Christians, there should be an honesty. And by the way, throughout history, Christians have had that testimony, haven't they? I mean, people talk about, like, oh, you're a Christian. In fact, I've done work for people before, and they'll say, oh, well, you're a Christian person, so I know I can trust you. And it could be somebody that's, like, not remotely claiming to be a Christian. This could be somebody that they don't like Christianity, or they're atheistic, but they're like, you know what, you're a Christian, so I know I can trust you. Like, I know a lot of Christians, and you can't trust us all, I promise, you know. But praise the Lord, there's still that testimony. And it should be shocking when Christians are caught lying. Obviously, that's a problem. But bearing false witness, of course, the issue is that it would bring accusation. It would bring injury to other individuals. And so the precept is to not bring false testimony against our neighbor. There's tremendous power, by the way, when your words would destroy somebody. You might say, well, they won't destroy anybody in a court of law, but they can destroy other people in other ways. Last week, we didn't really get much into the side of the actual, like, what it is just to lie. We spent more time on the idea of what the way the Bible uses the word false witness. And we had false witness, for instance, in the trial of Jesus, where they found false witnesses against him, right? And so you have this phrase, false witness, that's used. And most of the time, yes, they're liars, but specifically because they would cause some kind of condemnation. In fact, sometimes they even told the truth, didn't they? They told the truth and they got people in trouble, right? For instance, Amalek was told, I mean, they told the truth. Doeg told the truth to King Saul about Elimelech, who had helped David, but that caused Elimelech to be killed. And then when you see Psalm 52, when David writes about it, he talks about the fact that he was the deceiver and he was a liar, but he was telling the truth. And so, yes, he was telling the truth, but it was specifically to cause injury. All right, so anyways, going on to that, the spirit of the law would be one of honesty, obviously. While we know that the idea of a court is important, the concept would be that there's decisions that we make that are not just necessarily court-related. It would be perhaps the court of public opinion. For instance, Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Why do we not lie? Because we're saved people now. Now, at least I hope you are. If you're here today and you're not saved, you need to be saved. But as saved people, say, don't lie. Why? Because that's an old dead man. Don't act like that old dead man. Act like the new man, which is specifically after the image of him, Jesus, that created him. So you act that way. So don't lie, because this has to do with the very person of God himself, of Christ, our Savior. So you are a Christian, so don't lie. Here's a simple solution. When you think about lying and gossip and slander and perjury and all those things in the Bible, false witness, those things that would cut people down, gossip is included in that type of language. When you think about those, remember, you're a Christian, so don't. I'm a Christian, so I'm not going to do it. And we're tempted to it. And so anyways, don't do it. Now, with that, we did address a lot about slander, libel, gossip, perjury. But anyways, a question was asked of me shortly thereafter, and it was an excellent question. I mean, a really, really, really good question. So how do you avoid it? I mean, I actually had two people ask me about, like, how do I avoid it when it's happening to me, and how do I not do these things? Just for the sake of testimony to help people, all right, we're going to expose some sins here today. How many of you, after last week's message, had some temptation in regards to this principle, in regards to perhaps slander or gossip or something like that? Would you raise your hand and say, yeah, I tempted? I'm not saying you did it. I'm not saying, like, oh, yeah, definitely, every day I do. No, I'm saying, how many of you had to kind of tempt? Maybe somebody came to you. So we have a few hands. All right, normally we're not like, yes, absolutely, no, it's yes. So we have a few hands going up. So that comes up, right? I mean, it just comes up instantly. It's amazing. It's amazing how instantly it comes up. This is something that approaches us, and we're not very proud of it because we know it's wrong, don't we? But in the middle of it, it almost seems like spiritual, because we're able to ascend sometimes our spiritual capabilities and what we have arrived to be better than those people that have not arrived to what we have. You know, well, or at least we don't say that, but that's the way we treat it whenever we harbor that. And so, so a few principles in regards to how to avoid it. And I wrote down a lot of them, but I'm just going to give you a few. One is that you want to rebuke it. All right, so when you see this type of thing, false witness taking place, remember, false witness is not just lying. False witness against a neighbor is a lie. It's true. But anyways, rebuke it. In Proverbs 6:19, it says, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. What he's doing is he's labeling what these guys are. This is what he does. This is who he is. And the idea of there's a categorization of these individuals, that when somebody does this, we need to categorize what's happened in that to know that it's wrong. You have to identify it's wrong. By the way, that's one of the biggest problems. How many of you, just be honest, how many times, I mean, I don't know how you quantify how many, but let's just say, frequently, right, people come to us and they gossip, or we gossip, and you don't even realize it was gossip because it just kind of happened. One of the reasons we don't realize is because we do it all the time. It's constantly, and we don't even notice it. It's like breathing. You just need to not breathe for this long. It's not like blinking. How often do you think about blinking? How many times do you blink in an hour? I don't know. I don't keep up with that. I'm not like, oh, all day. I intentionally blinked 4,000 times today. It just happened, you know, and gossip is so natural in a bad way that we don't even think about. These conversations come up and they just keep coming out. And what the Bible's describing here is this something that needs to be categorically placed as far as something being wrong. And so so we need to stay away from that. In fact, he puts it together with speaking lies and discord among brethren. These things are going together. And so a question or a rebuke could be very practically. I might say to somebody, if David comes to me and says, hey, that guy that's sitting next to me in the black shirt, he was doing this stuff. And I could say, hey, Dave, you're speaking badly about him. Have you talked to him yet? And so this is very simple. Now, I could do the other way, right? Okay, David, how dare you? And I could start yelling at him because he's doing this. I would never do such things as, like, talk about his body odor, whatever you were talking about. Just kidding. But the point is, with those things, the idea is that we can address the issue. Have you talked? Because that's really what we're going for, right? If this is a problem that needs to be addressed, he doesn't need to come tell me about it. Now, there might be something like, okay, well, you know, this is a problem. We got to figure out what to do about this. That's different, right? Because we're coming up with a solution. So the question is, you know, if you're able to make the statement that you're speaking badly about them, I mean, you're giving witness of this person's character. The idea is, just to give an idea of how the false witness works, is when you have the picture of somebody in your mind, I'm not talking visually, I'm talking about their moral character, I'm talking about their decision-making, what they do, you generally have some kind of idea of just about anybody. I say, oh, well, I'm not judgmental. Well, great for you. So the idea is that you have a good picture of everybody, right? But then somebody's going to come up and they're going to try to change that picture by the things they say to drop it down a little bit, right? So you have now testified against their character. You've witnessed against them in such a way that's changed that even in your mind. The Bible talks about that, the evil communication, that evil speaking. Evil speaking would literally be against other people. And so in these things, we're doing something that we can rebuke it. You're speaking badly about him, or you could even just say you're gossiping or slandering. If you're trying to look for legal definitions between, I'm not quick enough to try to figure out what kind of evil speech this is. I just know it's wrong. So I would tell people, you know, we shouldn't be talking about him. Have you talked to him? It's a very simple statement. And by the way, I would say if it's gossip, gossip is usually the easier one to identify. This is just gossip. And so we would say, make that kind of statement. You can be more forceful, but oftentimes it's not necessary. Frequently, the strength at which it's done is usually at the introduction. Now, if this is getting like kind of out of hand, sometimes it's necessary to be a little more forceful. It's true, but oftentimes we want to get forceful to explain our superiority or whatever it may be. But the point is, it's not necessary to be super forceful. And secondly, stay away from the gossiper. Stay away from the gossiper, from the talebearer, from the false witness. The Bible says in Proverbs 20:19, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Now, a talebearer would be a liar, but it's interesting because a talebearer is not intrinsically a liar, right? I mean, a talebearer might be telling, what if they're telling true tales? Like, well, this is what I heard. This is a really true thing. It's still within the concept of a liar, a deceiver, and then the way he says to stay away from that individual is the one that flattereth with their lips. So he's even talking about flattery. Now, the concept would be this, that to you, they're telling you talebearers about them, and that also means to you, they're going to speak to you about, like, in a way of flattery about you. What do you think that means, that when they go talk to them about you, they're also flattering you? Oh, like, oh, yeah, he's a wonderful. No, they're doing the same thing. And so what the Bible is addressing is the fact that people are going to speak differently to other people. If they're willing to talk trash about somebody and they're flattering you, what the Bible is demonstrating here to you is that they're doing the same thing in other ways. And so, by the way, your mom told you that, didn't she? Growing up, your dad? Even if they weren't saved, they told you this. They explained this to you, that they're going to do the same thing to you that they were doing to somebody else. And so the same idea here, and God has addressed this as a biblical principle. We've seen this because it's very observable. And so anyways, Bible says stay away. Meddle not. Don't get involved with that guy. Now, that doesn't mean that you can never, ever talk to that person, because one time when we were 15 years old, they told us something. Now that we're in our 40s, they're going to come over one day, and I can't talk to them because they gossiped back then. Well, no, the idea is meddle. In other words, don't be involved in it. So stay away. Stay away from perhaps that type of conversation. Sometimes, and you know what it's like, people get wound up and something has happened and it's like they just have to talk about it. It's not what they do all the time. It's at those moments you don't want to get involved with. The idea of meddle, don't get involved. Stay away from that. So refuse it. One of the questions that's important to ask, I believe, or is helpful to ask, is this thing you're talking about someone or something? For instance, somebody comes to you and says, hey, David, I need to talk to you about something. Someone or something. If he asks me the question, is it someone or something? Actually, it'd be better if David's gossiping. All right, he needs to come talk to me about something. All right, is it about someone or something? It's about someone. Well, have you talked to them yet? So we're redirecting it to what it's about. So have you talked to them yet? Is it about something? It's another issue. Maybe just complaint and murmuring, stuff like that. I haven't preached about that one today. That's a different message, okay? But we'll get to that part easier because we can address that individual with something, with someone that needs to be addressed with the other individual. So stay away from them. Number three is don't respond angrily. Don't respond angrily. This is a temptation, right? It's a temptation for all of us. With this, what we could have is a stir of emotion that takes place. Now, what this means is they might upset you. Because there's several principles that are taking place. One, it's offending your conscience, your heart, your spirit, as one that you know this is wrong. Or you've been roped into this, and now you're kind of like in a struggle between yourself in regards to what you should be doing. Your flesh and your spirit are warring with each other in regards to how you should be responding. And we're going to try to fix this in our flesh. The Bible is very much against this. So you are not going to fulfill the law. You're not going to fulfill the work of God in the flesh. It's impossible. And so anyways, be careful not to do so. The Bible describes about being angry and sin not. The idea here is, yes, there may be those times of anger, but there needs to be some kind of control about the way in which we treat other people. We'll oftentimes stir up strife. Now there's no solution you can get to because you've been stirring up strife. Number four is pray for them. Pray for them. And here's what I mean. Direct the conversations to prayer. If it's that grievous of a thing, that's an issue that they feel like they have to talk about it, directed to prayer. Now, this is something to be careful of because what will happen is we in our own minds will become prayer warriors where we need to spread prayer requests about everything. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying. Nothing wrong with praying. And if you're bringing prayer requests frequently, there's about half a dozen of you that I get requests from very frequently. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, I'm not seeing any of those like, oh, Pastor, I thought you should know about all this so you can pray about it. No, normally people are like, hey, this is a request. Would you pray about that, please? And that's a different thing, and I hope you catch that. I'm thankful we don't, as far as I know, we don't have a lot of that goes on in our church. Maybe it does, and I don't know. But the point is that there's these like really godly people that come and they like, oh, we got to fill you in all these secrets. Pray about it. Did you hear what happened here? And then they talked to this person. Then they went over there. You would never believe what happened. You need to pray about it. And here's one of the big clues, by the way, that this is gossip and not actually a prayer request, is because you don't actually pray about it. All right. So that's one of the reasons. If these come up with like, okay, we need to pray about this, and you don't pray, then that means that probably wasn't the main goal, right? And so with that, make sure you keep it in prayer. Now, here's the deal. If somebody, so David again keeps coming up to me, he says, like, that guy over there in the black shirt, he came on and he's having this issue. You know what? That seems like a problem. We need to pray about that. We need to pray about it for him. Obviously, we're going to talk to him, but make this. So here's the thing. It has to go from an annoyance to a burden. So shift that burden. Allow it to burden you, by the way. So and by the way, the reason we would pray for it is because the goal is to help resolve, help restore, not to villainize an individual. With this, be careful not to entertain accusations at all. Now, when we say rebuke, we say stay away. One of the big things there as well is to not be involved. When I said stay away, one of the things is that we know these types of things will come up, but if it does come up, be careful to not be involved in it. Now, you might say, well, what does that mean? Isn't that kind of the same stuff? Well, it's different because I'll say it this way. If If on Facebook, come to your Facebook, Facebook people. All right, if you're on Facebook. One of the things that will happen is people will state their grievances on Facebook. It happens all the time. The AC repair technician, the fast food person, whatever it is. It's like, it all starts like this. I don't normally do this. And by the way, I'm not thinking of anybody in here, so in case you just did this recently, I really don't know. But shame on you. Okay, so, it normally starts like this. I don't normally do this, but, you seen those? Raise your hands if you've seen them. You've seen them, right? I don't normally do this, but, and here's what they've done wrong. And this idiot that lives in this place right next door to me, where's this, whatever. He did this type of thing, and I can't believe him. I just can't believe where society's going to. I can't stand that guy. Now, what will happen is, sure, most people are like, this is kind of dumb to put it on there. I think most people do that. But then you're going to get an army of people that are like, you know what? You are right. You're right. I can't believe that guy would treat you like that. I can't believe she would throw the order at you. I can't believe she suggested that you give her a different type of bill because she didn't have enough change for your $100 bill. I can't believe that kind of. And now you have all these people are teaming up with you because this is state agreements. Here's what's happened. You have involved yourself in this. Now you're on their side. Now here's what you've done. You have just propagated this false witness, and it's not good. In fact, we know that the reason for addressing grievances is to repair, to restore, right, to reunite. And for instance, when the Bible talks about in 1 Timothy about accusations against an elder, for instance, when he talks about not rebuking the elder, he does even address about how we should take care of the accusations against a neighbor, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, if we just say receive not an accusation, we end the verse, we miss a lot of it, because then an elder can just do whatever they want. Like, you're not allowed to stop me. By the way, I've heard elders, church leaders are like, I'm an elder, you have no right to. Well, they're wrong, because the issue is that you don't have the right to just, you randomly accuse, and now you're going to try to tear him down. But he says two or three witnesses, but before two or three witnesses. The idea is more than one, then this accusation is levied in such a way that we can address this. And so with this, them that sin rebuke. All right, so now you have two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke. So the goal then, of course, is to fix this issue. Not just to bring it out there, not just to shame the guy, but to rebuke it, to correct it, to demonstrate that this is wrong. It needs to be seen that it's wrong. This is something that's being done. And so, of course, the goal is to fix it. It's not to involve more people. It's if you're not part of the party that experienced this, you have no say in the matter. Well, like, but yeah, I side with you because I had something like that happen to me at Taco Bell, and you had that happen to you at McDonald's. And so that same lady, I think, worked at the same place. Well, no, you're like trying to find some way in which she has really done you wrong because she skimped on a little bit of the hot sauce on your tacos, okay? The idea here is more than just involving yourself because you're upset, but how do we resolve this? And we're trying to fix this situation. So with this, we're trying to address the issue of how. Can we take it to more things? Absolutely. Some of you are going to have some things that you say, well, I always do it this way. Awesome. Good for you. If you do something that helps, then go for it. One of the most effective ones that I have seen, I try to incorporate, is take the gossiper or the slanderer or the false witness, take them to, and I'm going to use the word victim. I don't like the word victim because I think everybody's a victim these days, a victim of anything. So anyways, but I don't know another word. So the subject, can we talk about the subject? Maybe the subject of the conversation. So take them to the subject of the conversation. All right. So, all right. What'd you say? Yeah, let's go chat with them. Let's fix this right now. Now, would that make you feel uncomfortable? By the way, I've seen this. I've seen people do this. I've done it with people. And you know what? Something that's happened? Almost always, gossip from one or slander or whatever to that individual just ceases. Now, maybe that person is still doing it to other people, but you know what? They're going to leave you out of it because that's slightly uncomfortable. All right? And so when we try to address this thing, we address it with individuals, you'll see what the slander is going to do. It's going to be ended. And so anyways, it's very helpful. I can't point to a verse specifically that says go do it this way, but I've seen in principle the idea of addressing issues with the way they would be resolved, which no doubt has the subject matter in hand. That would be a practical and biblical way to do it. Redirect people to Christ, the work of Christ. Redirect people to the subject and the need of the subject. And so I think that's helpful as well. All right, another part. Let's go ahead and go to the part about lying. If you'll take your Bible, Acts chapter number 4, please. The other question is, why do we lie? The answer is every reason. And any reason you can possibly think of. Starting out, I'm like, all right, there's two reasons people lie. And I got to read, I'm like, you know what, maybe there's three reasons. And then I got to five reasons, I'm like, you know what, any reason is a good reason for lying. I remember hearing Brother Bruce Bunn used to always say, one excuse is as good as another. We don't need a reason. Well, what really happened is we had some kind of trauma in our background that kind of wanted to make us protected during this thing, or we have this. The Bible is a lot more clear. Here's why you lie. It's because you're a liar. That sound nice? Well, that's what the Bible says, okay? So I'm just going to stick to what he says. But anyways, I think about in Eden, you have Eve that's tempted by the serpent with a lie. You have Jacob who lies for the blessing, right, after deceiving, or I guess trying to manipulate situations to get the birthright. Jezebel has false witnesses that convict Naboth. Nehemiah has lying prophets who speak ill about him. There's the accusers of Christ over and over. There's liars all over the Bible. And you know why? Because liars have always been around. Always. So, anyways, with this, you're in Acts chapter number 4. I haven't even turned there. I should probably do that. It helps for the reading. Excuse me. Acts chapter number 4. And incredible time of history to be in. If you look down in verse number 32, right towards the end of the chapter, Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. What a great church to be a part of. In fact, look at the next verse, verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon all of them, upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And so this is a church and a half. I mean, this church is doing great. They love each other. They take care of each other's needs. Not only that, could you imagine going to church and you're talking to the pastor, and the pastor's like, oh yeah, I remember one time me and Jesus were fishing and this thing happened, and he said this joke. I don't know that Jesus told jokes, but let's just say you would have a preacher that's like, yeah, I remember I was talking to Jesus one time. I don't know that Jesus played sports or anything like that, but I remember we were throwing around a football and he said this thing. There's a lot of things that we're not recording scriptures, okay? I'm not trying to minimize them to do other, like, little other things like that. But the point is, Jesus did a lot of things that were not there, and these guys could talk about it. They were there. They lived with him for years. And their preachers could talk about, not about what they learned about Jesus, but what they saw Jesus do. Talk about that. They told stories, illustrations. They talked about the great power in which he did things. It wasn't just that the event happened, but they can give you the circumstances. They could tell you about the smells that they were smelling in the room that was taking place, the market, where the sun was in the day. They can tell you all those things and the circumstances. That's what these guys could you imagine going to church and your preacher has that event that he's been a part of. Now, praise God, we have the Word of God. So we're not like, oh, well, back then they had an advantage. They had seen and talked with Jesus personally who taught them. Well, that's true. We have the scriptures, right? And God says it's a more sure word of prophecy. So praise the Lord. We're not lacking in our ability. But the point is that they have this testimony with great might and what they were able supposed to do. Beyond that, they loved each other, and they were gracious to each other. No problems within the church. Things were going great. And then there's this guy, verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. Now, the word consolation is interesting because we take the word consolation and be like, oh, poor guy, do you need some consolation? Or like, you lost, so you can go to the consolation bracket. Maybe you'll win third place if you don't go to the championship, right? So with that, now nobody's like, yeah, I'm the consolation winner. No, you want to be the winner. But the idea is like some kind of moral support. The word consolation, and it's easily identifiable, is more so along the lines of comfort. This would be one that he is provider and encouragement. He's given what's needed. And why is he named this? Because he sold stuff. In verse 37, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so he says that Joseph one day gets his stuff. He has his land, and he sells it. He's done with it. And he brings all that money and takes it to the apostles, like, use this. People need this. Boy, this guy, what an encourager. Could you imagine that? Somebody comes, and I've seen this. I don't know anything about the spiritual life of Crest. Colgate, I'm sorry, Crest. That would have been weird. Colgate, but people talked about Colgate being like this upstanding Christian that at one point of his career gave 50% of his income. You know, toothbrushes. If you're not familiar with who Colgate is. But anyways, the point is that Mr. Colgate gave 50% of his income to the church. At some point, he was so wealthy, he just started giving 100% of the profit from his company, like his profit, not like the whole company's profits, but his profit, he gave it to the church. Why? Because there was need. People were giving stuff. Man, what an encourager. This guy wants to bless. And this guy, Joseph, you're not Joseph's buddy. You are Barnabas. I mean, you epitomize encouragement and help, consolation to those people in need. You're wonderful, man. Sounds good. And it's kind of encouraging when people do good things, isn't it? I've seen commercials even. I remember a commercial, I don't know who supported it, it was probably Coke or something, where like one person would do a good thing, opening the door for a lady, and then as she goes out, she's thinking about it, and she helps somebody who helps somebody else, and this big long chain reaction. Even the world recognizes these good things create people, at least some spark of desire to do something good. Now, the next verse, though. Now, forget the number five, the big number five there. Forget chapters, okay? Because the next verse, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now remember, verse 1 is but in context of verse 34, 5, 6, and 7, right? So Joseph sells his land. They're like, Barnabas. Ananias and Sapphira, like, hey, we're selling something too. And they're part of this church, and they're excited. So they sold this possession. They come up with a plan. And by the way, they do come up with a plan, and they both agree on this plan. And they come up with the numbers. And they sold this possession so that way they can give something to the church. Not all of it, but they're going to give some of it to the church. This is going to be big. And kept back part of it. In verse 2, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Is that a good thing? Yeah. There's nothing wrong with that. Except for one thing. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath, notice this, Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? In thy own power, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, there's two other things I want to mention very briefly here, okay, just because they're important roles. One, or important teachings. One is that the Holy Spirit is God. Okay, so when we talk about God, we do believe in a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it refers to the Holy Spirit as being the one that was lied to. In verse number 3, Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. And then in verse number 4, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So what's he saying about lying to the Holy Spirit? That's lying to God, right? So anyways, that's people are like, oh no, the Holy Spirit's just the power of God or the breath. No, this is God. This is God, the Holy Spirit. And so anyways, at that moment, what happens? Verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. The second thing I want to mention very quickly here is some people will say this, and raise your hand if you've heard this before, that the early church was communists. Anybody heard that before? Like the early church, they were communists because of what they did here. You see what they did? They sold all their possessions, and they came together. Anybody heard that before? Is it just me? Me and Blake. Remember what we're preaching about tonight, right? So anyways, with that, so the idea of communism is that that like everybody pitches in, like everybody works hard, and then we communally are able to take care of each other's needs for the greater good, okay? So nobody's basically excelling. That's not what's happened here, and how do we know that? The idea here is if you have a possession, the early church had a spirit about them that if there was a need, that David got such a burden in his heart for him, that those things, they don't belong to him, they belong to God. So he would get rid of something that was needed so that way he can take care of Sam. It wasn't that they were all turning in their deeds to the apostles saying, all right, here you go, you own everything, if you need it, just take it. The idea was when those needs were coming up, they were helping each other. So it wasn't a systematic commune of groups. And by the way, people have set aside communes, literal communes based on that. Like everybody sold and they worked together and everything belonged to everybody. That's not what it was. In fact, we know that because of the whole story that's happening here. Barnabas sold his and they're like, wow, I can't believe you did that. In other words, he did it in abundance. And then when it comes to Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5, they sold stuff. Wow, except you lied about it. Why'd you lie? You could have just kept part of it. No big deal. But you lied because you said you gave it all. You gave the entire thing. That's the whole issue there. So anyways, a few things. One, I want you to realize in this passage of Scripture how destructive it was or how deep it was that they lied. How deep is it? Well, for one thing, Ananias dies, right? Anastasis. And so we were reminded of the fact that when it comes to lying, it's such that it merits death. Now, it's not because there's a lot of scripture that talks about the soul that lieth, it shall die because of its lies, put thou sinner to death. It doesn't say that much in the scripture. I mean, there's some elements in regards to the depth of lying as it associates with other things. But the point is that when it comes to this, he's talking about an event where the person lied and then died. Now, you might say, well, wait a second. It doesn't say that he lied generally, but that he lied to the Holy Spirit. Does anybody get confused by that? Like, how do you lie to someone that knows everything? Well, the concept, I believe, is based on what we're finding throughout this passage, is that they have this conviction, they're convinced of this need to take care of for other people. And in some kind of way in which they have agreed in what they would do, they decided to go against that agreement for this. In other words, it was a preset decision that they went back on. And so that was the deception that's there because they've committed this to God. Same thing as you would find in Ecclesiastes when it says, talking about the vow that you make to an angel to pay it back quickly. The idea, not literally to an angel, but you make a decision when you go to church. You do it. You continue on that immediately. It's important. There's several passages that address this idea that when you commit to something, you're supposed to do it. Well, they've lied. They've given up on what they were supposed to do. Malachi chapter 1, verse 14 has the same idea that if you offer something to God, this offering of a sacrifice is supposed to be giving up something, but you have something better that is a lie to God. That is a deception. That's what the Bible describes it. And so this is the same idea. They're giving this to God. No, you're not. You're lying. And so in this, he dies. And so the nature of this is such the Bible describes that Satan filled their heart. Now, this points to something. That's this, that when it comes to the church as Christians, lying is incredibly severe. One of the issues that takes place here, and I hear a lot of people ask this question, why did Ananias and Sapphira die? Because since this time, have there been other Christians that have lied in church? I know of one person for sure, and that's the person that's preaching to you guys, all right? So what about other? Has there been other liars since then? Yeah, absolutely. And so knowing that's the case, how come we don't know? How come we don't have that kind of grace severity? Why is it that Christians treat lying like it's no big deal? God says it's a big deal, and so much so that it's Satan that filled your heart. Now, it doesn't mean that they were demon-possessed, okay? That's not the specific thing that they're addressing here at this point, because these people are a part of the church. But the idea here is that there's a deception that entered in. Again, the concept is they were in full power. They were not possessed to the point where they could not make decisions on their own. They were of their own accord doing so. So it's not like, well, the devil made me do it. No, you were responsible for what you were doing. And anyways, in this, what's taking place in this occasion here is that these liars, Ananias and his wife, Sapphira, they have lied in the church that has great unity, and they have brought an impurity to the church that God says that's wicked and that's evil and it deserves death in what's going on here. And so he addresses this. He addresses it immediately, and he addresses it severely, suddenly and severely. The other part, as far as how bad lying is that the consequences are broad. We have a dangerous idea that lying is not that big of a deal. We've heard this that even I remember growing up, not in church, but I remember teachers saying, "You can't fight fire with fire," and a lot of times that would be in reference to fighting, like literally fighting. You can't, like, if there's a fire lit with people fighting, don't go fight them to fix the problem, right? But I also heard it referenced in lying. Like, if there's a liar, you lie, you start a fire. How do you fix it? Another lie. In fact, we talk about, there's books, secular books that talk about that when you start lying, it creates a chain of other lies. The world knows it, and something that even the world knows is obviously wrong, we act like it's okay because, well, you know, everybody's a sinner. So we lie for no good reason, and it's something that's quite evil, and it causes the death, not just of Ananias, and it seems that Ananias came up with this idea because his wife was privy to it. So in other words, she knew about it, and she was like, all right, let's do it. But it was Ananias' idea as far as the way I can read it here. In verse number 6, obviously he has died. Great fear came on them all. Verse 6, and the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. The next verse, and it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Now, could you imagine what's going to happen with her? Just what would you be thinking? All right, we know that Barnabas, Joseph, had gone in earlier, sold his land, brought the stuff. People were like, standing ovation. Man, thank you. We're not even going to call you Joseph now. You're like super encourager. Barnabas. That's the way we're going to call you. Barnabas, you're the son of consolation. And everybody's, oh man, this is wonderful. Did you hear what Barnabas did? And so now her husband had gone a couple hours earlier to church. She's walking in, and I could just imagine the way she strutted her stuff walking into the church. And when she comes in, silence. Everybody just looks at her. Whew, something's going on. And when she shows up, there's a question that's asked. All right, verse number 8, and Peter answered unto her. In other words, in response to her coming in, that's the answer. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. In other words, for the dollar amount that they claim. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. People wanted to be holy because they know something. Yes, these people, you don't lose your salvation for a sin, but God cares about the purity of the church. You mess up the purity by being a liar within the church. So the goal is be truthful, be a truthful person, because this is what God expects from us. Be holy, for I am holy. We are not to be deceivers. We're not to lie. Lying can be categorized in many different ways in regards to taking advantage of our neighbors. That could be perhaps with a half-truth. The Bible describes in Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord. God says when it comes to business dealings, when you're dishonest about your business dealings, it's just as bad. I told you a story not too long ago. My wife and I went to go hiking up in Utah. And while we were there, we stopped at this restaurant. And while we were there, a guy comes up to our table and says, hey, would you guys like a picture? They were assuming we're like honeymooning or something. We're like, yes, well, we do look quite young. We're deceived with our looks, right? I'm kidding. But the point is, the guy came up to us and says, it's free. And we're like, no, it's free. Oh, well, you have three, you want to take a picture and give it to us? It's great. So anyways, the guy takes a picture, comes back about 15 minutes later, and has this little notebook, and it's got a picture in it. And this picture is this advertisement. About three quarters of the picture is advertisement to the restaurant, to a photography service. And down in the bottom corner, like a part of that bottom quarter, is a picture of me and my wife that you can barely make out and looking at it very closely. It's not like I have bad eyes. I mean, genuinely, like, this is a tiny picture in a 4x6 that we have a little piece there, like, oh yeah, so there's your free picture. Is that honest? No, it's deceitful. You know, it's commonplace to deceive people. And by the way, the goal was I'd buy bigger ones, useful ones. And almost to spite them, which I have to reconsider why we did this. But we went and put that picture up on our refrigerator anyways, because that's all we need. We have great eyes, and our kids can see what the picture is. So, but anyways, the goal is that it's wrong to be deceitful, even in business, half-truths, things that are technically free, all those things, those are wrong. False claims. Sometimes we lie because we're avoiding punishment. For instance, we know that Aaron, the way he explains to Moses, about that calf that everybody's worshiping is, the people gave him the gold and he threw it in the fire and out came a calf. All right, there it was. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that he took a fashioning tool and he fashioned that calf. So he got it out, shaped, and then fashioned it. In other words, detailed it. It's like, oh yeah, people, you know, here it is. So anyways, we see that there's a deceit there and he's avoiding punishment. People will manipulate circumstances in order to get something they want. For instance, Esau, Jacob puts on wool, like leather from an animal, to tell his dad that, like, oh yeah, I'm Esau, and brings him the stuff, and so that way he thinks that's the guy. And anyways, with that, he manipulates circumstances to get what he wants. We will avoid conflict with other people. I wrote the wrong verse for that. Well, manipulate circumstances. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 25, when Elisha heals, well, God heals Naaman. And anyways, they offer clothes and money and stuff like that. And Elisha's like, we don't want it. And Gehazi, his servant's like, I'll be right back. I gotta go take care of something. He goes back and like, hey, actually, he changed his mind. We want the stuff. When he comes back, Elisha asks him where he went. He says, I went no whither. In other words, I didn't go anywhere. Don't worry about it. Elisha's like, you know my spirit went with you, right? And we know what happened. So now you get leprosy. So he got leprosy. And so anyways, but he had lied for the opportunity. One of the big reasons we lie is to look good. We lie to look good. Galatians 6:3, by the way, sometimes we lie to ourselves. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Incredible that we lie even to ourselves. Pharisees lied to make Jesus look bad, and Nicene's fire lied to look good before other people. The point is, we lie for any reason. And anyways, the whole goal is don't lie. All right? Don't lie. Don't bear false witness against thy neighbor. God says it's wicked. It makes our church less pure. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the time you've given. We're asking your blessing now as we go about our day, that we would be considerate about the way we say things, not for the purpose of just saying good things, but Lord, that we are truthful, as is your character, as is who you are, the Lord of all truth, God of all truth. And I'm praying, Father, that as Christians, we would walk holy and in a just manner in the way that we speak for your name's sake, not to elevate ourselves, but Lord, that it would truly be for your glory. So we ask this, believe it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and...